Please be seated. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, please come now by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we hear your call, summoning us as your people to the throne of grace. We cry to you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. King Jesus summons us. He summons us to come to the throne of grace. At the end of the book of 1 Peter, now we have seen some practical instructions as God has thrust us forth in a hostile culture to be light bearers, to be God's servants, to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift His banner, to be willing to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ against those who are full of hatred for God, those who are misguided, those who sometimes even think that they are serving God by stamping out the name of the Lord Jesus according to Holy Scripture, like Saul of Tarsus was. God gives us encouraging instruction in the book of 1 Peter. We have seen that the Lord is at work. We have seen that the Lord is going to use His people to further the gospel, and that even though we may suffer, we may fall on the battlefield of life as we do deeds of kindness and mercy, as we obey the commands of God, bearing the name of Jesus, lifting His banner. No, our path may not be easy, but oh, it's a glorious path. It is the path that the Savior Himself has trod. It is the path that the apostles have trod. It is the path that men and women who were captured by the love of Jesus have walked in, and it is our joy and our privilege to follow in their footsteps. That's what the book of 1 Peter is all about. And so at the end of the book of 1 Peter, Peter turns toward one of the chief tools that God Almighty uses to gather and grow and equip and keep His sheep. And that is the under-shepherds of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls upon us to be a people who humble ourselves before the living God. And we see here in verse 7 that we are to be a people who pray. And the motivation of prayer that is given here in verse 7, the argument that the Apostle Peter, by the Holy Spirit now, is wielding, is casting all your cares on Him because He cares for you. We have a God who loves to have His ear bent, cupped, if you will, listening attentively to the cries of His little children. So we come now in verse 7 and verse 8. God says, look, here's one of the reasons, encouragements to pray, because you have a God who cares for you, and He's the fountain of life and blessing. And this is one of the chief expressions of humility, to pray to God. When we find ourselves prayerless, it means that we have arrogant, sinful pride has reared its head, and that is what is animating us. But the child of God, we acknowledge we need Jesus. We need His saving presence. We need His saving power. If we would do anything good, if we would be able to survive in this trek, in this military campaign. Now, we have to qualify what we mean by military campaign, because we have the radical godless pagan religion of Islam that has come. And they also talk about a military campaign. And wherever you see Islam, it has always been spread and accompanied with physical bloodshed. That's not the kind of military campaign we're talking about. We're talking about the weapons that are listed, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They're divinely powerful. Prayer, the preaching of gospel, deeds of kindness and mercy done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to God's revealed will in Holy Scripture. Those are the weapons. God's people loving one another. God's people loving our enemies. Those are the weapons that we wield as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't let anybody on the one hand tell you we shouldn't use that kind of language, because the Bible does. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as a soldier of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 10 talks about the weapons of our warfare and how God has called us to pull down all of the strongholds, military siege, that kind of language. But we also must be careful to always clarify and distinguish and define terms like that carefully by the Bible. Well, what do we mean by being the church militant? And that's what God's called us to be, the church militant, that we're on a military campaign. And our goal is to see this nation and the other nations of the world captured with the gospel. The preaching of the gospel, deeds of kindness and mercy done in the name of the Lord Jesus, and prayer. Those are the chief weapons that God calls upon us to wield. Well, not only does God encourage us to be praying because He's a God who cares for us, and I want you to turn with me, and we're just going to look at one illustration in the Old Testament of how much God cares for His children, and how that caring is associated with God hearing and then taking action to deliver His children who are suffering. Turn with me to Psalm 18. We're not going to read this whole psalm, but just the first part of the psalm. And I want you to see this illustration of a God who cares for His children who cry out to Him. And that includes and involves God hearing their cry for help and God doing something about it. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for us. Psalm 18. Look at the title. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and so David prayed this prayer. He spoke this psalm, the words of this psalm to God on the day that God delivered him. But in this song, David is going to make reference to past prayers that he had prayed when he was in distress, when Saul had unleashed his army to kill David, and David was fleeing for his life and running here and there all over the countryside. David was praying, Lord, have mercy on me, deliver me, hear my cry. And David's going to make reference to that in this psalm on the day that God delivered him. And so look at verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies. David said, I've been praying and crying to you. I've been begging you to be my rock. I've been begging you to be my fortress. I've been begging you to be my deliverer all these long months that I've been fleeing for my very life. Lord, I've been crying out to you and saying, Lord, you're my God. You're my rock. You've promised that if I cry to you, you would be a refuge to me. All the time he's running. Okay? He's not in a place of safety yet, and yet he is trusting in the Lord Jesus. He says, God, you promised to be a shield to me. We could go over and read in Genesis chapter 15 where God told Abram, I will be your shield, your very great reward. And David's making reference to that promise. He said, God, that's what you promised to be. Lord, be my shield. And he's wondering where the next arrow is going to come from. And he's fleeing and running, but he's praying. He's praying. Lord, you've promised to be the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And we could go and read the song of Moses and how God promised to be a stronghold for his people who cry to him and trust in him. And so David said, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. And now he says, let me tell you my testimony, folks. On the day that God did show himself in due time to exalt me, to deliver me from this crucible of suffering, the cords of death encompassed me. David says, I had a whole army after me. The cords of death encompassed me. They would come and they would set traps and they would send spies out. And the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. To live in a culture like ours, there's a lot of scary things unfolding. What does God call us to do? He calls us to pray. He calls us to say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Lord, you've promised to be my rock. You've promised to be my shield. You've promised to be my salvation. You've promised in Jesus to be all of these things to me. And so, Lord, I'm crying to you. Verse 5, the cords of Sheol surrounded me. David said it was just like death had tied me up and I was just waiting for the blow to come. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. The God who has graciously made himself known and called a people unto himself and written his name upon us and taken our name upon himself. You remember God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you love Jesus, you can put your name in there. That's who God says he is. And so David said, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God for help. And what did David experience in God's time? God exalted him. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Now, all the time David's praying and running, all of those long months, he just kept praying. He just kept trusting. When he would have to run and hide, and then he would hear the army's coming. They know you're here. And David would flee, sometimes running all night long to get away, hiding and sneaking around on the other side of the mountain when Saul's army was on this side of the mountain, close call after close call. David was praying, Lord, be my rock, be my shield, take care of me, help me. Well, he says, God, all that time, I knew you heard me and I knew you would do what is right. I knew I could entrust my soul into the hands of a faithful Creator, a faithful Judge, a faithful Savior. And Lord, in your time now, you have proven and shown that indeed, all that time, you heard my cry. And so what does David say on the day that he was delivered? Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. And the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. For the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundation of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. And so David says, it was like a storm. God heard the cry of his little child who was in distress. And I just want you to picture this. Here is a picture of a daddy, okay? And he hears his little child who has been harmed and hurt and is being harassed and persecuted. And what is this parent? This parent says, you can't put your hand on my young'un. And it's this picture of this powerful, almighty God coming in the pictured now as a thunderstorm. You know, you hear a thunderstorm coming. What do? You go outside and say, no, thank you. You know, just go up, go another direction. Stop. You're not welcome here. You know, no. There, it's too bad. There's nothing you can do. Here it comes, the wind and the hail and the thunder and the lightning. The violent wind. And David said, that's how it was. All this time I was crying to God, and he heard, and in his own good time, in due time. You remember what 1 Peter 5:7 says? Casting all our cares upon him, because he cares for us. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, in the proper time. Not necessarily when I want him to. Not necessarily when I think he ought to. Not necessarily when I expect him to. But when he knows it is good and proper and right. He promises he will exalt every one of his little lambs who are trusting in Jesus. And it may not be in this life. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist was praying. Did Herod's sword come and sever his head from his body because John didn't have enough faith? Was it because John was just weak and mixed up? No, it was because God, in his due time, decided to exalt John. And he gave him the ultimate exaltation. He took his soul to heaven and welcomed him home. He gave him early retirement. Stephen. Was Stephen exalted? Yes, the same way. But many other instances we have, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They humbled themselves before the living God. They said, we will not bow down to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You've asked the question, what God is there who can deliver us out of your hand? Glad you asked the question. Our God is able to. But even if he chooses not to, we will not bow down before you. Because they were humble before the Lord. And they were cast into a fiery furnace. Can you imagine what must have gone through the minds of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar came and bound their hands and marched them closer and closer to the door, and they began to feel the heat waves. Just a little bit, and then greater and greater, and then the blast doors are opened, and they are cast into the midst of the fire. I imagine that all three of those men thought, well, at least we won't suffer long. But the Lord exalted them in His due time. And so it is with every child of God. God calls upon us to trust and obey. And so here's this picture of God coming like a thunderstorm. He rides upon the cherub. It's the picture of the mighty angels. And God is casting His lightning bolts, scattering His enemies, destroying them with hailstones. You know, it was last week or week before last, I heard about somewhere out in the Midwest that there were hailstones the size of softballs that fell. Let me tell you, that would not do your head much good. Start getting hit by softball-sized hailstones. And that's the picture that David gives of who his God is. And that's our God. And so God encourages us to pray. He says, look, cast all of your cares upon me because I care for you. That's what God says. It's an encouragement to pray. Look at verse 16 of Psalm 18. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. Saul wasn't a pipsqueak enemy. Saul was a strong enemy. And the Lord Jesus came in His good time. He protected him all while he was running and praying. But in due time, he was exalted. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. Now, let me tell you something. We need Jesus. Because the only plea I have or you have before the living God that we are clean is the perfect cleanness of Jesus that is given to us. And the perfect blood of Jesus that washes our sins away. But God calls us to be people who hate our own sin and are trusting in Jesus. Well, we could go on looking at that. Back to 1 Peter 4. There's one more thing before we close. Not only does He give us encouragement to pray because He cares for us, but in verse 8, we see two more words that are associated with prayer, not always, but almost always. Whenever you see, and we've seen this, for example, over in chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And so not only does verse 7 call us to be praying because we have this incredible God who delights to shower mercy and blessings and deliverance upon His little lambs who cry in our distress to Him. But verse 8 says you better be a praying people. You better be humble before the Lord because not only do you have a God, first and foremost, who cares for you, but secondly, you've got an adversary that wants to eat you alive. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Be of sober spirit. And how is that expressed over and over? It's not exclusively, but almost always we see it associated with a call or an expression to pray. And the same thing of being on the alert, to watch. You remember in the garden, before Jesus was arrested, He told His disciples to what? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And so here, these two commands that are also closely related with this matter of a call to pray, a summons by Almighty God to pray. And why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Now, there are two great pitfalls about Satan in our day and time. First pitfall is there are mocking, unbelieving, so-called pastors who deny the existence of Satan as a personal being. So that's the first pitfall. They just deny that Satan even exists. And God tells us in this passage, he is very real. And he is very dangerous. But the second pitfall is, people say, oh yeah, I know he's real. But they think he's more powerful than he actually is. And it causes them to despair. And God says that both of these pitfalls ought to be avoided. Satan is real, yes. And while we're no match for Satan left ourselves, it is not that he is some co-equal in power and strength with Almighty God. That is a lie. Satan would love for you to think such foolish and blasphemous thoughts. But Satan is a creature. He's a fallen angel, as we're going to see more next week. And while we are no match for him, he trembles at the name of Jesus. He trembles at the name of Jesus. He didn't tremble at my name. He didn't tremble at your name. But he trembles at the name of Jesus. And so it's a call to pray. Are you arrogant enough to think that you can stand against this evil one? That's what Peter is saying. He says, listen, he's real. We're going to look at his character and what he's up to. And you know what? We need Jesus. We need Jesus to wash our sins away. We need Jesus to keep us as his little lambs. We need him to protect us. We need him to empower us. And so it's a call to pray. A summons by Almighty God for us to be a praying people. And remember when we looked at 1 Peter 4:7? Keep be of sober judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. You remember how I began the sermon? You say, Henry, I don't even remember what I ate for breakfast this morning. How do you expect me to remember what you preached back in January of this year? Because that's when we looked at this. And the only way I know that is I looked at my notes. And you remember I said we have a saying in this culture. Well, I guess all we can do about it is just pray. When we've exhausted every other possible solution, every other avenue of relief for a situation, many times we find ourselves saying, well, I guess all we can do is pray. What do you mean all we can do is pray? Prayer ought to be the first thing we do. And yes, God does want us to be responsible and to do everything he requires us to do. But only God can bless anything we do. And so everything we do ought to be with an eye toward looking to Jesus to save us and bless us and keep us and prosper what our feeble efforts are, or to bless us in spite of what we think is right that we're doing. God is so kind, and he is so good, and he is so great. God summons us to pray. In light of the character and nature of God, he is God Almighty who is at work in this fallen world. And he's a God who hears and answers prayer. And we have a horrible foe that we're no match for left to ourselves. We need Jesus. Is that how you think? Is that how you live? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who loves to pray? You love to pray. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you are gifted and skilled to pray out loud. especially in public. But you ought to be talking to God out loud at times, maybe in your own private prayer closet. Every day we ought to be praying. And all through the day we ought to be talking to God, even if it's in our heart. Thinking about God, talking to God, talking about God, thinking about the promises of God. May the Lord bless us to hear Him summoning us to pray. And if you don't belong to Jesus, you can't get into the throne room. You got to have Jesus. He's the only one who can give you access to the throne of grace, to the place where you can find help and mercy. And so, do you have Jesus? Do you love Jesus? You know, this past week I was reading to the family. We're going through the book of Acts, and we were reading in Acts chapter 2 the promise that we find at the end of the passage Peter quotes in Acts 2. And it shall be that everyone who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And just think about that. Everyone. Do you see that you have sin? Do you see trouble and turmoil in this culture? What do we need to be doing? You know, we've got this controversy about the federal government now saying that all of the schools in this land ought to open up their bathrooms. It doesn't matter whether you're a biological male or female. Just pick whichever bathroom, whichever locker room, whichever shower you feel like you are. What insanity. What insane. Now, what are we going to do about it? Pray. Pray. Do you have loved ones that are lost? What are you going to do about it? Well, yes, we need to share the gospel. Yes, we need to elect godly officials. I'm not saying we pray instead of all of the other things we need to be doing. But I don't care what we do if we're not praying. What does Jesus say in John 15? Without Jesus, what can we do? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this expression of humility before Almighty God, of praying, of saying, God, I need you. God, I depend upon you. God, I want you. I want to be close to you. I don't want my own agenda. I want your agenda. I'm not going to have my own standard of right and wrong. That didn't work well for Adam and Eve, and it won't work well for any other man or woman, any other institution, any other Supreme Court justices, any other president, anybody who says, God, you can take a hike and we've got a better idea. I'm telling you, God is opposed to the proud, but He will give grace to the humble. Are you calling upon the name of the Lord? May God give us grace this day to hear His summons to pray. Casting all your cares upon Him, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Amen. Let's pray. Father, stir us up to pray. Make us hungry to pray in our own hearts. As families, Lord, may there be a prayer. At our meals, may there be prayer at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day. Lord, may there be the reading of Scripture. May there be, Lord, a desire to pray together with Your people. Lord, stir us up. May we hear Your summons. Lord, we desperately need You to bless us. You're a God who loves to hear the prayers of Your people. You love to deliver. And Lord, please, Lord, press that upon us. Lord, we see many enemies of the gospel, even here in our own community. Lord, stir us up to pray. Father, we have an adversary. Lord, we can't fight this evil one in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own power. Lord Jesus, we need You. Stir us up to pray. to be a people who are calling upon your name. Forgive me. Forgive all of us, Lord, for the many times that we have walked in arrogance. Lord, we just get so busy, we forget you. Lord, how wicked. Please forgive. Lord, bless us now as your little children to sing your praise. Lord, as we close our worship, to give ourselves anew to you, to be resting in you, to be rejoicing in you. Lord Jesus, we praise you, and it's in your sweet and blessed name we ask these things. Amen. Please turn with me in your